All right, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 7. It says, "For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries," the Bible says. And the title of the sermon this evening is New Levels, New Devils. New Levels, New Devils. Now, what do I mean by that when I say new levels and new devils? Well, because in the Christian life, in your individual life, the higher you go up, spiritually speaking, or the longer you are a Christian, the more you are faithful, you're steadfast and you're unmovable, you're always abounding in the work of the Lord, there's always going to be spiritual opposition. The number of enemies will increase. The number of adversaries will multiply. Why is that? Because the more you do for God, the more success you have in the Christian life, the more Satan wants to stop you. Why? Because he doesn't want you to be effective at preaching the gospel. He doesn't want you to be a good church member. He doesn't want you to be someone who is humble, who's just serving the Lord, who's just being a good wife, a good husband, a good son or daughter or an employee. So as these opportunities, these doors of opportunities open up, we're going to see far more enemies trying to creep in, hinder us, and stop us from doing the work of the Lord, okay? And it's foolish to think that, well, you know, everything's going to be hunky-dory. The more we do for God, you know, nothing's going to happen. Everything's going to be a bed of roses. We're not going to have enemies. We should just be loved by our community and loved by Los Angeles and loved by California. That's not realistic. Why? Because California is a wicked state.
Amen.
California, you say, why are you there? Because this is where I was born and raised, amen? And we're to be a light in darkness. We're to preach the word of God in a dark place. We should shine forth as light in a crooked and perverse nation and state.
Amen.
You know, obviously we're in a wicked state that's called California. We're living over here next to Sodom and Gomorrah, which is Hollywood. We have everything going against us when it comes to the laws and the culture and all these things. This is considered a liberal state, but you know what? We still have an independent fundamental Baptist church here who still preaches the truth. And you know what? God will continue to open doors for us, but we just can't be ignorant and not realistic and thinking, well, no opposition is going to come about that. You can't expect to become more godly or increase in your righteousness and not have opposition. Because opposition is there to try to hinder you, but if you deal with it correctly, it's actually going to help you. Opposition can either stop you or could actually propel you forward, you know. And here we see that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. The last chapter, he explains that he's going to stay at Ephesus until Pentecost. Ephesus obviously was a city that was given to a lot of idolatry, all right? And based upon the content found in the book of Ephesians, there seems to have been major spiritual warfare taking place. So if you really compare all the times that Ephesus is mentioned, whether it's in Revelation chapter 2, it's in the book of Ephesians, it's in the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians, you always see that there's some sort of spiritual battle taking place there. And God has a tendency to use the church at Ephesus to not only show what that spiritual battle looks like, but also what it looks like to fight against that spiritual battle, okay? And look, I'm not talking about the spiritual warfare where there's like demons and unclean spirits possessing people. They're just foaming out the mouth. And like this maniac of Gadara type of thing, I know that exists. You know, we have a demon-possessed guy who walks up and down these streets every day. Every single day. He came by today smoking his pot, right? And he's just, I believe he's possessed. Just because he has the same walk, where is he going? And why did he choose Tyler Avenue? You never see, by the way, you never see him walk on the other side of the street. He's always on this side of the street. And I've rebuked him multiple times. And he just keeps coming up and down these streets. What is it? He's possessed. But you know what? That guy is going to do no harm to anybody. You know, he might irritate some people. He might scare some kids or whatever it may be. But that's not the kind of demon possession that I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who are demon possessed, who Satan is using as puppets to try to hinder the work of God. These are the adversaries that we need to watch out for. And these are the adversaries that we need to expect when the doors of opportunity open up for us, okay? So I'm talking about people who are possessed with devils who are teaching doctrines of devils. You know who the adversaries are sometimes? Other pastors. Yeah. Amen. You know, hold on a second. Pastors are demon possessed? Of course. Yeah. Not all of them, but some of them. I mean, you have Chris LaSala who blatantly, openly says that he's possessed with 1,000 demons. I mean, he just has no problem just telling you. He believes that every Christian is possessed with at least 100. That's the bare minimum. And because he's so godly, he has 1,000. You know? Chris LaSala is a wicked, false prophet. He is, and by the way, he's telling the truth. He's not lying. You know, he might actually underestimate how many demons are actually possessing him. It might be more than that. But at least he's being honest and saying, hey, I'm possessed with devils. So that's why those people who are in those churches, they're a bunch of idiots. Because he's actually telling them, hey, I'm possessed with devils. Let me lead you and be your pastor. And they're like, oh, okay. You know, obviously that has its place. And I don't believe that independent fundamental Baptists deal with stuff like that because we're on the front lines. And Satan's not going to throw some demon-possessed person to try to hinder the work of God here because of the fact that we'll just, like, brush that off and say, this is foolishness. Get out of our church, you know? The kind of people who are possessed, who try to infiltrate churches or try to hinder the work of God, they're more subtle, are they not? Yeah. Don't they come under their guise? They're wolves in sheep's clothing, or they're just people who just try to hinder the work of God to frustrate the purposes here, to try to get us to not go soul winning, or try to bring in some damnable heresy. These are the type of adversaries that we actually see. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 6. And really, the sermon is a reminder that just because we're independent doesn't mean we're no longer under spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare will continue to the day that we die. And in this church, we will continue to have spiritual battles and spiritual warfare. Let us not be ignorant of this concept. And don't think, hey, and by the way, let me say this. We've had a great victory this weekend, did we not? Yeah. Great victory. Church went independent. People got saved. And let me say this. There's always an attack prior to an event like this or after or both. So look, this is not the time to kick your feet up, take your socks off, and just chill out, drink some lemonade, and act like nothing's going to happen. Yeah. This is actually a time where we realize, okay, the hit is coming. Yeah. We got to be ready for it. Yeah. You know, I remember for the soul winning mega marathon that we did, our first soul winning mega marathon, literally the day, I mean, we had a successful day. The day after, which was Easter, our car got stolen with all of our materials on it, you know. And look, that really didn't hinder the work of God. It just frustrated me is what it did. Because I had to preach, come to church, and I had my mind. It's like, where's my vehicle? You know, I got to figure out how I'm going to get my family from point A to point B. And sometimes things like that will happen, and I believe that's Satan just trying to frustrate, trying to wear out the saints in a sense. Okay? And we just got to realize that we're in a spiritual battle, and now, hey, we're at a new level. And guess what? There's a brand new company of devils that we're going to be fighting. There's a brand new army of devils and demons and wicked people that we're going to be confronted with. And let me say this, you need to be ready. Not just as a church, but guess what? As individuals, be ready. Because you know what Satan wants to do? He wants to pick apart people one person at a time from our church. How does he do it? He does it through temptation. He does it through sin. He does it through idleness. He does it through laziness. He does it through contention. He does it through strife. He does it through vainglory. He does it through weak Christians who can really cause the body of Christ to kind of be pulled apart based upon fights and strife and contentions. We want to make sure that we're vigilant and recognize, hey, the battle is not over. We're not dead. We're not in heaven. We're just at a new level. And when there's a new level, there is a new devil. Okay? You know, the old devils, you know, the Hophni and Phinehas, those are the old devils. Those dogs, old devils. Okay? The dude who believes you can stop believing that you were saved, that's an old devil. These are kind of like, these are like really stupid doctrines. You know? And let me say this, we can't expect that in the future. Actually, the devils will increase after this. Okay? Look at Ephesians 6, verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. These are the devices that Satan has, okay? Now, here's the great thing about this is that we know that there's no new thing under the sun. The devices that Satan has used in times past are the same devices that he will use today. That's why it's important that we read the Bible. That's why it's important that we take heed to the testimonies of the Lord. What are the testimonies of the Lord? The stories that we see in the Bible. The testimonies of David, of Saul, and other people. Because these people were of like passions, there were men just like us, they suffered the same temptations. And we need to take into account the testimonies of the Lord because of the fact that Satan's going to come at us with his wiles, with his devices. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand." And look, sometimes Satan just attacks, not through false prophets. Sometimes he just attacks through just basic things like temptation. Hey, let me say this. Single guys, you need to be careful. Don't live loosely. If you're dating or you're engaged or whatever it may be, now's not the time to be careless in your relationship. No, we're fine. Look, he that standeth, take heed lest he fall. And don't think you're above temptation. Don't think you're above the wiles of Satan. The same device that Satan used on David, it's the same one he's using on you. How can Satan try to hinder the work of God? Allow fornication in it? Cause people to fornicate in our church, to cause them to get excommunicated, to ruin their lives. You know, you may think, well, no, go back to the false prophets. I want to hear about the false prophets. No, let's talk about morality for a second. Let's talk about purity for a second, because that's important. You know what will strip you from the power of God on your life? Fornication. That will destroy your life forever. Adultery will destroy your life forever. That's something you won't come back from. And look, don't think you're so strong and you've read the Bible so many times and I'm prayed up and I go to First Works Baptist Church and God's favor's on my life. Don't think you're above temptation. You know, we need to make sure that the young men in our church and the young ladies in our church stay pure. And look, one of the ways you stay pure, obviously you don't fornicate, but the Bible tells us that you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Yeah. And you know what that means? You need to set up some safeguards in your life to keep you away from even being tempted to sin. Obviously, we don't want to sin, duh. But how about we take it a step further and even step away from that which would even cause us to be tempted? You know, because once we're tempted, we've already crossed the line and we're one step into the temptation of fornication, right? Whereas if you're so far to the right that when you're tempted, if you step forward, hey, guess what? Fornication is still way over there. You can still make your way back. Well, you know, I just think you're too strict. I just think, you know, that's like old IFB stuff or whatever, you know? Yeah, I'm sure that's what like David thought. You know, I'm sure that's what Samson thought. I'm sure that's what these other people who throughout the ages have thought the same thing and fallen into fornication and uncleanness. You know, Satan can hinder you not just in the manner of false prophets and infiltrators. We got that down packed, but you know what? They can hinder you just from fornication by allowing fornication, tempting you with fornication. Be vigilant. Well, you know, she's godly, I'm godly, we're both. And look, I'm not questioning the love of the Lord in anybody. What I'm saying is we're in the flesh, amen? And you need to purposely walk in the Spirit that you may not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yeah, but what's a little, look, and I know this happens where, like, couples will date and they'll hold hands or they'll hug and kiss. I'm not for that. I'll just be honest with you. You know, and if that's what you do, then, you know, I'm not the moral police here. I'm not here to tell you what you're supposed to do. But the Bible does say it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Amen. And let me just tell you, kissing means touching. You do. I think you have to touch in order to kiss, right? I think that's the way it works, you know? Unless you do the Central American Spaniard kiss where you kiss the air, you know, type of thing, right? You know, you're setting yourself up for temptation. Right. And let me just remind you, if we find out, or I find out, that anybody is fornicating within our church, the options are on the table for you to either leave and not come back until you get that right, you get married, right? Or you just separate, you stay in church, but you're separated. Nothing in the middle. Nothing in the middle. Oh, I thought you were my pastor. Yeah, that's why I'm telling you these things. A crappy pastor would not tell you these things. He lets you fornicate, have babies, stay in the church, ruin your life as long as you put in the tithe check in the plate. Keep your tithe check and stay pure. Amen. And then tithe. We need to make sure that we recognize that these things are sinful, and we emphasize and we make it look exceedingly sinful, because it is. Because in the day and age in which we live, sometimes young people are a little too loose in their relationship. They don't put the safeguards up. They don't put the standards up. And that's why they end up going into temptation and fornication, and they destroy their lives. Don't be that person. Look, and by the way, if you did that in times past, I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to the people who have not done that yet. And they still have hope to do it right. So you know what? You should be amen in me more than anybody else, because you agree. Say, look, new levels, new devils. Hey, when you start, you know, dating a girl or you're in a relationship, that's a new level, amen? But it's also a new devil. No, I'm not talking about your boyfriend or girlfriend, all right? It's a new level, but guess what? There's a new devil. And look, I'm not talking about this charismatic stuff where there's like the devil of alcoholism, the devil of lust, and all this stupid Pentecostal crap. I'm talking about just the fact that, you know what? Because you're doing right, you're going to attract Satan's minions to try to hinder you and destroy your life. Okay? And I'm not for the necking and petting and stuff like that. And look, I'm not going to impose that on you, though. You know, obviously you can't kick that. I'm not going to kick you out because you kiss and stuff like that. That's not my business. I'm just warning you. Oh, what do you know? You're like 33. You know, okay, then go do whatever you want to do then. Let's see how that works out for you. Let's see if you're the exception to the rule. But you know what I've learned is I don't want to be the exception to the rule when it comes to these things. Amen. I don't even want to try to be the exception to the rule. I'd rather just stay far from it, because you could actually be the casualty rather than the exception. You know, adultery, drunkenness, you know, recreational smoking and marijuana. These things are foolish and sinful, and they will get you kicked out of church. And these are things that Satan can try to use your old lifestyle to try to get you into sin. I forgot where I was going with that. So, look, when you're dating, if you hold hands, you're not necessarily, I don't think you're sinning, but what I'm saying is, like, it's just another step, because let me show you how this works, okay? Is when you touch, the relationship has to grow. You understand that? So I can't stop it at hand-holding. It turns into like a hug, right? Because you're like, wow, this hand feels good. It's soft, it's girly. And then eventually it starts into a hug. And guess what happens after the hug? Then the kiss comes. And you know what? It can't stop there. It will not stop there. And here's the thing is, that's why I encourage you, look, get married as soon as possible if that's what you have to do. But if you can't get married as soon as possible, you need to slow your roll. You slow your roll. Why? Because one, either you're going to defraud yourself, defraud her, or two, you're going to do something really stupid. And you know what? You're going to break each other's hearts. You know why? Because you both love the Lord. You both love the Bible. And you just ruined that thing right there. And I'm not saying that can't be restored. I'm not saying you can't repent. Obviously, you can get right, move forward, and learn from it and put it behind you. But how about we just don't do that? Just don't even do it, period. Fornicate. Look, guys, have some self-control. Show some self-control. This is a new level. We're going to face new devils because of it. We need to make sure that we're vigilant about these things and recognize we're entering in new levels. And look, I'm saying this because I love the guys in our church. I love the girls in our church. I love the parents in our church, the children in our church. I want everyone to be good. But in order to do that, don't be ignorant. I don't see nothing wrong with that. I just think, you know, I can ride alone in a car with a girl and nothing's ever going to happen to me. Really? Is that what you think? Oh, so you're the exception to the rule. Getting kind of quiet. Is my mic not on or something? Like, Eric, or Mark, did you check this? Okay, I'm just checking. It's kind of quiet. It's good not to ride in a car alone with the girl of the someone of the opposite gender, if it's not your mom or sister or cousin or something like that. Well, you know, we kind of, you know, I read my Bible. You know, I know what's up. You're the exception, right? Yeah. So we need to make sure that as we enter in new levels, that there will be new devils. And look, here's the thing. Now, that was very negative, I know, all right? But what I'm talking about, look, what are the new levels? It's the great doors. Because it says, a great door and effectual is open unto me. This is the positive aspect. And who is the one who is opening the doors for us? It's God. Go to Revelation chapter 3. So you've heard the phrase, there's a prepared place for prepared people. Well, you know who prepares that place for that prepared person? Jesus. Amen. God does. And as you prepare, God says, all right, you've been preparing. You've been doing that what you're supposed to do. Here's an open door for you of opportunity to do something great. Take it. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 3. In verse 7, it says, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. So Jesus is the one who opens these doors of opportunities. Ms. DJ, if you need to take her to the mother baby room, just in order to calm her down, and then you can bring her back in, okay? Hey, we want the children to be in the service, amen? But sometimes they need to transition into the service. My children are the same way. It's okay. It doesn't bother me, but we just need to train them, all right? So Jesus is the one who opens these doors. And the good thing about this is it says, he that openeth and no man shutteth. No man shutteth. So when God opens a door for us, we don't have to worry about anybody trying to close that door on us. Because Jesus is the one opening the door. They can try to hinder us. They can try to trip us up when we go through the door, but they can't shut it. Right. You know, when we started this church, it was a great door. Was there a lot of opposition? Yes, you better believe there was a lot of opposition, but no one can shut the door. They couldn't shut the door on the preaching. They couldn't shut the door on the soul winning. They couldn't shut the door of the people coming to our church. They couldn't shut the door. Amen. And that should be an encouragement to you that if you stay faithful, you don't deny the Bible, you live for God, God's going to open up some doors and God and he's not going to close it. No one's going to close it. It says, no man shutteth and no man openeth. Another thing here is that we see is that sometimes opportunities close on us. And God will sometimes close an opportunity for you, but it's not because of God. It's often because of us. We forfeit the opportunity to take the opportunity. And we close that. You say, well, how do I know if that opportunity is gone? Well, if you try to do it and it just seems as though it's just not working, you know? If you know that you basically did something, for example, let me give you an example. If you've been married and divorced and you still want to be a pastor, that door's closed. It's closed. It doesn't even have a doorknob on it. Yeah, it's just a brick wall. It's not even a door anymore, okay? You know, if you've done those things, then you know what? The door is completely closed. And there's many other examples, but what I'm talking about here are the doors that are open. And you know what? We need to open up our eyes to the doors that are open before us that God is setting forth. Pay attention to the open doors, amen? And go through it. It says that it's effectual. What does that mean? It means that it can produce a lot of results. So you know what? Los Angeles is a big open door, but it's also effectual because there's a lot of opportunities to see people saved here. Amen. And look, we're going to get to a point in our church where the people who are coming through these doors are not just listeners of the new IFB, though all of them are welcome if they're for us, obviously. But you know who's going to be coming through these doors? Are just people in the Los Angeles area who know about our church. That's the opportunity that we have. Amen. We get to work with clean slates. People who don't know about dipstick-sationalism and repent of your sins and all this crap. You know, we can teach them what the Word of God actually says and from birth, teach them in the right ways of the Lord. Amen. This is an effectual door that we have, okay? And it's exciting to see what God is doing, but we just got to recognize new levels means new devils. Now, what have you turned? Look at Revelation chapter 3 and look at verse 9. So he says, he talks about the door, right? It's open. No man can close it. It's just like, great. Verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Why are the Jews being mentioned here? Okay. Well, they're being mentioned because they're the opposition. So they got the open door, and guess who's the adversary? The Jews. The Christ-rejecting Jews, and we can basically tell that the Jews are the ones who are persecuting the church at Philadelphia. They're persecuting them, and that's why he says, look, I'm going to make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. I'm going to make them to worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So we see here that when the adversaries come, God says, hey, don't worry. I'm with you. I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation. I'm going to protect you. So that means no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Pull out the AK-47. Pull out the AR-15. You know, spiritually speaking, right? Pull out whatever weapon, the katana, pull out the super soaker, pull out the Mossberg. But you know what God says? No weapon formed against thee shall prosper. Amen. He said, well, what if someone comes and shoots us up? Go to heaven, baby. Amen. Job's done. We get the clock out. You know, we need to just have faith in God and recognize, don't let adversaries scare you. Amen. When you see an adversary, you're like, yes, I'm in the right door. Amen? Amen? Like, is this the door? Oh, there's an adversary. All right, yeah, this is the one. Come on, guys. This is the right one. There's all kinds of adversaries here. That confirms that what we're doing is right. No door. If there's no door, there's no opportunity. Okay? Many adversaries will be on that other side. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I like what Paul the Apostle says here, because in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, he says that a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Well, in chapter 15, look what he says in verse 31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantage does it mean if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So what is he saying here? He says, at Ephesus, I was fighting with beasts. And by the way, he's not talking about like a pit bull when he's out soul winning. Okay, when he's talking about the beasts at Ephesus, he's talking about false prophets, wicked people. And as I mentioned today, you know, we're going to be doing the first work, soul winning, but part of the work also is fighting with beasts here in Omani. Okay, go with me if you would to Acts chapter number 19. Acts chapter 19. New levels, new devils. And you know what? As it was mentioned on Friday, we need to make sure that we're fit for this fight. You know, we can have a rally, pump up type of a sermon and service, but at the end of the day, you need to make sure that you're fit for the kingdom of God. You need to make sure that you're pumping these weights spiritually, that you're exercising yourself rather unto godliness, that you're making sure that you're giving yourself to attendance, to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. You're making sure that you're prayed up, spirit-filled, because guess what? The fight is coming. The fight is on, oh Christian soldiers, right? And you can't be afraid to fight. We just need to be ready to fight is what we need to do, okay? So Ephesus seems to be this epicenter of spiritual battles and spiritual warfare. Look at Acts chapter 19. It says here, verse 5, but when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. So we see a great work done here. What happened? A great door was open. Paul took it, saw people saved, and now they're spirit-filled Christians, right? Verse 8 says, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. He's fighting with the beast at Ephesus is what we see there. Verse 9, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. These are the adversaries. Okay. So after he sees this great thing, what happens? Oh, there's some adversaries there. There's some Jews there. There's some people who are trying to hinder him. There's some people who are speaking evil of that way. Now, we know this already. This is something that's very obvious, and we know that this is a part of our ministry. But just as a reminder, it's not bad when people speak evil of us. Amen. It's not bad when other Christians speak evil of us. It's not. It's bad only if what they're saying is true. You know, or, you know, we're being accused of murder or theft and these ungodly things. But if they're just speaking evil of us because of our hard preaching, because we're too mean behind the pulpit, because we hate faggots and we think they should be put to death. And I'm glad that that fool Epstein died and hung himself where he was murdered. And we want pedophiles to die. And they say, you're so unloving. These people are wicked. They're evil. Thank you for saying that about me, because you're confirming what I'm saying is true, because you're so lukewarm. You will never say something like that. So when I preach this, it shows me that what you're preaching is wrong. Amen. It shows me that we're on the right side of the battle. Amen. So don't be afraid. Don't get discouraged when people speak evil of you. And you know what? Even good people will speak evil of you. I'm talking about saved people, people who have the Holy Spirit of God living within them, who are King James only, they're independent fundamental Baptists, they will speak evil of you. Let that be a confirmation, hey, I'm in the right door. I'm in the right door, okay? So just mark it down. This is the sequence of orders. There's an open door, just expect it. There's going to be adversaries. I wouldn't doubt if some stupid reprobate infiltrator will be here in the next couple of months or whatever. It's going to happen. You know, some disgusting beast dog is going to come waltzing in here, trying to teach false doctrine, trying to do something wicked. And you know what? We're going to do to him what we did to everyone else. Amen. Who comes through these doors, trying to spread some false doctrine, trying to violate the innocent of our church. You know, by the way, if some pedophile comes in here. Oh, by the way, if you're a pedophile, just let me know after, you know, let me know now. Amen. I would like to know. I'd like to talk to you. You know, we'll turn you over to the authorities. I'll basically do to you what my old pastor did to a pedophile who came to him. Yeah. Pedophile came to him and he's like, Pastor Esposito, you know, I'm a registered sex offender. And he goes, oh, okay. And he took off. He came back and he said, yeah, so, you know, can I stay in the church? He goes, no, I just call the police. They're coming to get you right now. Amen. He's like, you're out of here. You know, but now, you know, tolerant Baptist church, loving Baptist church, rather try to restore the pedophiles and bring them into the church. And then you have these fag-loving idiots, Baptists, who are defending these fag pastors like Cameron Giovanelli, who's in jail now and is just admitted to all this stuff. I want to know what those pastors say now. What now? Punk? All that trash you're talking and all this stuff, he admitted it. That filthy pervert. That disgusting piece of crap, Giovanelli, needs to be strung. Amen. with the noose around his neck, tie a millstone about his neck, and be drowned in the depths of the sea. I hope that what happened to Epstein happens to Cameron Giovanelli. Let us pray thus that such an event will take place. These wicked people, you know, and you know, oh, you guys are so unloving. Yeah, keep bringing it on, because that's exactly what we need to hear to confirm that what we're doing is right. He said, what door is this? You know, a door to be able to just preach the word of God freely. You know what the door is for preachers today? Is that God has given us the commission to just preach the whole Bible, unfiltered, uncensored. Amen? Amen. Yeah, but if you do that, there's going to be all kinds of adversaries. Amen. Yeah. But you know what a lot of pastors are doing? They're not taking that next level, therefore they're not facing that next devil because they're too scared. A bunch of pussyfooting pastors who don't want to face the devils that are coming with these next levels. Amen. By the way, pussyfooting is not a bad word, okay? I got to constantly tell them, oh. That's an old word. Don't worry. Don't soil yourself, okay? It's a word that just means these weaklings, okay? Look at verse 23. And by the way, verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Amen? So we see another door open. So what happens? He takes this door, he goes through, fights off these adversaries, and guess what? Another door is open. So it's sometimes there's a door that opens that leads to another door, and there's an adversary in between. But you know what? If you don't fight off that adversary, you're not going to get to the next door. The word of the Lord Jesus spread over those 2 years. Look at verse 23. In the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So what do we see here? He's messing up their livelihood. The word of God is spreading so much in this area. It's like, man, this guy is screwing everything up. This is a good door, amen? So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So what we see here is the Apostle Paul did a great work in the city to the point he caused an uproar of this false religion. You know, and that's exactly what we need to do in Omani. This wicked Buddhist temple, this devilish temple who has led thousands, yea, millions to hell because of its false teachings, its idolatrous practices. By the way, most Buddhists, these guys who are in the temple, they're a bunch of perverts too. Bunch of perverts. You say, how do you know that? Well, back in my old church, there was a missionary to Cambodia. And he used to give me the down low on all this stuff. He used to say, those guys are some of the most biggest perverts ever. You know, they try to live this life of asceticism where they abstain from doing certain things. They're not supposed to watch TV, no relationship with girls, all these kind of things. He says, man, they watch dirty movies in their rooms all the time. Their eyes are always wandering and lusting after women. They don't care about any of this stuff. These are some of the most wicked people. Perverts is what they are. And this godless temple is like the temple of Diana. The only difference is it's some fat dude who's been in hell for the last couple thousands of years or whatever. Buddha. You know, we want to make sure that here in Omani, as we're spreading the gospel, we're not just spreading the gospel. We're spreading the truth about the Bible, what the Bible says about that wicked temple over there. Oh, you're racist. That has nothing to do with race. Zero. Now, is it true that there's a lot of Asians that are sucked into that? Yeah. But you know what? I know a bunch of idiots who are from different races who also get sucked into that. It's not based upon race. How about the Catholic Church? What's that one called here? Epiphany? Which I'm pretty sure their priest is some faggot. pedophile who just hasn't been discovered to be one as of yet, but I guarantee you he is. Oh, you know, I don't agree with this kind of preaching. It's just too hard. You know, it's the Bible, though. It's the Word of God, and it's fact. Well, you know, independent fundamental Baptists, they have, you know, pedophiles in them. Yeah, and we expose them, and I just talked about one recently. The ones who are independent fundamental Baptists, they just failed the clergy of the Catholicism is all it is. You know, they didn't want to be Catholic perverts in the Catholic Church, so they decided to be in the Baptist churches. It's the same type of devil that tries to infiltrate these religious institutions to take advantage of innocent people. That's the way it works. You know, oh man, I think we should just all get along, and you know, you should talk to the church down the street, and you guys should be unified in your beliefs. No. Nay. Nay. Okay. Go to Acts chapter 20. By the way, in that same chapter, he said in verse 37, "For ye have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess." So these guys were not Christians. They're like, hey, they're kind of trying to back up Paul. And he says, look, they're not robbing churches. You know what that tells me? Even back then, there were false prophets who were going into churches to try to make money off of them. You know, nothing new under the sun, right? Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." He's talking to the Ephesians here, "over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Go with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter 2. What am I talking about here? I'm saying that, hey, let's not be surprised in the next couple years if it just gets worse. Because that just means we're reaching new levels. And you know what that means? You need to kick it into high gear, spiritually speaking. And I would hope to God that the people who are in here this very moment would be here 10 years from now. Amen. And I won't even leave it at that. Stronger than how you are now. More mature than where you are now. Strong in the Lord, far greater than what you are now. Not still a babe in Christ. If you're a babe in Christ, amen, but you know what? It's time to grow up. Amen. To being a toddler, to being a young adult, to being a man, a spiritual father, okay? It's time to grow up. Why? Because, hey, this is how it works. Hey, look, guys, there's a door here. But only those who are ready for this can come. Because there's successes and everything, but you know, there's also adversaries, and I don't want you to get tripped up. We need to make sure that we're ready to go through that door. Okay. So remember that the church at Ephesus was the one we're reading about in Revelation chapter 2. So we see a lot of spiritual warfare. Look at verse 2. It says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Now go back to Ephesians, if you would, chapter number 6. I need to give you some points before my voice goes out. I feel like my voice is about to give out. So the points I'm about to give you are really basic. And they're straight from the Bible. It's nothing you haven't heard before. Yeah, can you please? It's nothing that you haven't heard before. This is very common, but you know what? Sometimes we need to put it into remembrance, the things that we've learned before, because sometimes we forget. Okay? So if we're going to reach new levels and overcome new devils, this is what we need to make sure that we do. Look at verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6. It says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." What does it mean to have your loins girt about with truth? Well, these are your loins. You know, your belly. These are your loins. And God says what you need to do is girt them, tie them. With what? With truth. Okay? You think of like a guy who deadlifts. Okay? Who deadlifts here? You deadlift. Often they'll wear a belt to kind of help with your posture, that core, to protect your core, right? And here we see that what he's telling them is you need to make sure you have your core values in place for spiritual battles. So you just can't come into this battle and this warfare with just zeal, because sometimes people have zeal without knowledge. But if you have zeal without knowledge, that means you have no core values. What are core values? That means things that you believe right in here. That means they are the beliefs that you have that make you, you. It doesn't make you a member of our church. It makes you, you. In fact, the reason you're in our church is because this is who you are. So when the Bible tells us have your loins girt about with truth, it means you need to make sure that you internalize these teachings. You internalize these beliefs. You got to make sure you make them a part of who you are. These doctrines, yea, even the standards of the Bible, internalize them and make them a part of you. That's the first thing that he tells you to do. So before he even gets into the sword, the breastplate, the shield, all these other, the helmet of salvation, he says, make sure you girt your loins about with truth first. He says, take a stand, but you know what? If you're going to take a stand, you got to have your loins girt about with truth. You got to have some core values. And look, I'm talking about salvation, right? I'm talking about the Bible, but even things beyond that. Because of the fact that your core values is what you're going to pass on to your children. And your children are going to be a reflection of your core values or the lack thereof. Your children will be a reflection. They will become a result. They will be a byproduct of your core values or the lack thereof. So don't play church. Don't play zealous believer. Just be it. Be something of substance, because look, if you're playing church, then your children are going to play church too, for a limited time only. But if this is who you are, that's exactly what you're going to produce. And if we're going to get into this spiritual battle, one of the core values needs to be never quit, never surrender, no retreats, no reserves, no regrets. This is where I stand and this is where I will die. Amen. This is who I am and this is who I always will be. I will never change because I can't change who I am. Amen. But in order not to change who you are, you got to be the right type of person. And have your loins girt about with truth. You say, how do I girt my loins with truth? Well, obviously by reading the Word of God and internalizing the teachings of the Bible, believing them wholeheartedly to the point you're just living it out. This is who you are. Okay? That's what you have to do. So as we reach new levels and overcome new devils, we got to have core values. You know, we were talking about it even prior to the service. Brother Alex was asking me, like, why did the old IFB lose their children? Because if you look at the old IFB, many of the great pastors of yesteryear, they lost all their children. And when I say lost them, I mean like reprobate status lost them. One of the greatest preachers of yesteryear was Dr. Jack Hiles, right? Great man of God, was sent out to save America. His son, Dave Hiles, is a full-blown reprobate. His daughter is an atheist. And this guy was a hard preacher. I listened to him when I first got saved. He helped me clean up my life. He helped the pastors that were sent out, my pastor, for example. And great man of God, still has great sermons, did a great work. You know, set America on fire for soul winning and church planting. But he lost his children. There's something missing there. You know, we need to make sure that we believe these core values and we practice them. When we say, hey, son, this is not what we do. This is who we are. Amen. And because this is who we are, this is what we do. Right. Don't be a fake Christian. Don't be a phony. Don't be a person who loses the next generation because you're playing church. Just be real. Yeah, but I'm really weak. Then get real strong. Amen. It's do or die, man. You gotta make sure you do it if you're going to preserve that next generation. Because as we reach new levels and overcome new devils, we need to make sure that we have that. That's why you see people, you know, they believe for a while, they endure for a while, but in a time of temptation, they fall away. Why? Because they didn't have core values. The Bible says they had no root in themselves. That's what this is. When you get rooted in Christ, when you get rooted in your beliefs, that means your roots go so far down deep that any, you know, wind or storm can come by and blow off your leaves, but guess what? The stem is still there. The trunk is still there. Like a palm tree. They say the root of a palm tree is longer than the palm tree itself. And you can, tornadoes and hurricanes, and yeah, it'll bend, it'll even touch the floor, but it won't be ripped out because the root is so deep. And that's how our core values need to be. That they're so deep, they're so internalized in you that no matter what storm comes about, guess what? You might bend, you might weep, you might cry, you might suffer loss, but you're not going to break. But you're not going to be rooted up. Why? Because that's who you are. You're a palm tree. But not only that, if we're going to reach new levels and overcome new devils, we need to have core values, but we also need to have a clean heart. It says in verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." We understand that the breastplate is something that obviously protects a lot of organs, but probably one of the most important ones is your heart. Protecting your heart. So it's not just a matter of believing the right things. You know, it's keeping your heart clean. Right. Don't be a dirty Christian. Keep your heart clean. You know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So core values, clean heart, a comprehensive gospel. Verse 15 says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." What does that mean? All right, you got the clean heart. You got the core values. All right, now it's time to practice to being a good ambassador of Christ. Amen. Preach the gospel. Be a good soul winner. Be proactive in actually preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. Amen. Keep track of your salvations. Amen. Amen. Keep track of your salvations or keep track of your progress. Make sure you make soul winning a part of your life because we want to make sure that we're not only hearers of the word, but we're doers also, right? And one of the ironclad ways of making sure that you're a doer of the word is that you go soul winning. You're like, man, I don't know where I'm at in the Lord, if I'm pleasing unto God. Well, go soul winning and you can confirm that you're good in the eyes of God. Because that's what God wants you to do. So if you're unsure in any area of your life, go soul winning and you can at least say, well, I know I'm right with God in this area because I'm obeying him to go out and see someone saved, right? Not only that, but a conditioned faith. It says in verse 15, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." So what does that mean? Well, the shield of faith is basically when doubt comes. The shield of faith is something that you use to quench the fiery darts, which is doubt that Satan throws at you. Because look, all of us doubt. We doubt God's provision. We doubt God's protection. We don't doubt if we believe, though. People want to say, yeah, people sometimes they doubt. You know, look, if you doubt your salvation, let us help you with that today, and you'll never doubt after that. And if you continue to doubt after that, then there's another issue there in regards to your theology. Because, look, we just talked about being comprehensive with our gospel. We're pretty thorough when it comes to preaching the gospel. If you walk away from one of our conversations still wondering if you're saved or not, there's something far deeper and in error of in your theology.
Right.
Okay? You know, we don't doubt if we're saved. I was like, man, am I? Did I believe on the right Jesus? Or is it the Mormon Jesus? Or the Jehovah's Witness? I forgot. Sarah, which one did I, like, you're just questioning? That's stupid. And look, I know that sounded stupid. That's exactly what people believe sometimes, though. We're like, well, you know, he just forgot what Jesus he believed in. He just believes in the Pentecostal modalist Jesus. And, you know, but he's still saved. No, he was never saved.
Amen.
Fool. I'm talking about doubt in God's provision and his protection. You know, the Bible tells us, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And that is in context of being delivered, our flesh being delivered. Because often persecution could also bring harm to our bodies. And you wonder, like, man, what's going to happen to me? You wonder what Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego thought when they're about to get thrown into the furnace of fire. They say, God is able to deliver us, but if not, we still are not going to bow. Because they knew, hey, there's a possibility he might not. That's a little bit of doubt, right? But you know what they did? They put the shield of faith, they quenched all the fiery darts of the wicked one, pun intended, and they went into the furnace anyways. and God delivered them. And look, everyone has faith, but what we need to work on is increasing our faith.
Amen.
You know, if you weigh 120 pounds spiritually speaking, you could weigh 185 of muscle by increasing your faith.
Amen.
How do you do that? By exercising your faith. You like how I did that? Got to exercise your faith. You got to step out in faith. You got to take risks.
Right.
You got to put yourself in a position where you would have doubt, but you still act upon and still do what God wants you to do in spite of that. Use your shield of faith. And you know what? That shield of faith ends up actually becoming like a weapon as well. Because you don't doubt. Okay? As we reach new levels and overcome new devils, we need to make sure we take up the shield of faith. And lastly, we need to make sure we have a clear mind. It says in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What is the helmet of salvation? Well, this is not referring to us being saved as far as our spirit being saved. In context, what I believe this is referring to, when it talks about the helmet of salvation, you know, often you think a helmet, a physical helmet is used to protect you from things that would come from above, unawares, right? So it would protect you, put it on and it protects you from arrows or anything that would cause harm to you. It basically protects you from that which comes above. And what I believe this is a reference to, the salvation is actually the redemption of our bodies. Because often in the Bible, we are told to be vigilant, right? And more specifically, if you're to think about it in context of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, we're not going to go into those scriptures. The last 75 days of great tribulation, they tell you, lift up your heads for your redemption draweth nigh. And the admonishment that you constantly see to those saints who are going through that great tribulation is that they need to make sure that they're vigilant, that they're paying attention, that they're awake.
Amen.
Okay? But you know what? The helmet of salvation is not only vital at that point, it's vital today too. To be a vigilant Christian, believer, paying attention, being aware, having a clear mind, making sure that you're not bogged down with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in that can choke the word of God and cause you to be unfruitful. You know, you got to make sure that you're not entangled with the things of this world, the cares of this world. Have a clear mind. We all have responsibilities. We all have trials, but clear your mind. Make sure you're paying attention. This is how, when we reach new levels and when those devils come, we can overcome them. And obviously, the sword of the Spirit is a given. You know, we got to take the word of God. We got to make sure we know the Bible and know how to use it. So what's the sermon today? It's simply this. Hey, first Sunday of First Works Baptist Church was great.
Amen.
The weekend was great. People got saved. We had a great time. It was awesome. It's a new level. Amen?
Amen.
But there's new devils. You know, let's rejoice. Let's celebrate.
Amen.
Celebrate. High five. Daps. Hugs, only between men and men, women and women, right? You know, celebrate, but then also recognize, hey man, new devils, huh? New devils. Let's not be ignorant, okay? The fight is not over yet. We got another lap coming up. And guess what? There's more hurdles on that lap, amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And thank you for this level that you helped us to reach, Lord. And thank you so much for it. Thank you for the people here. But help us, Lord. I pray that you'd protect us. Place a hedge of protection about us. And when you so see fit to remove the hedge as you did with Job, I pray that we'd be as Job, that we would hold fast our integrity, that we would say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, and that we would pass with flying colors. I pray, God, that you'd help us to do so. And help us to get our core values intact. Help us to take the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Help us to be prepared to preach the gospel, that we would have a spear in one hand and a shovel in the other, and be willing to work on one side and be willing to preach the gospel and see people saved on the other. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to do so. Continue to give our church a long and prosperous life here, that we would honor and glorify you in all that we do. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.